What's happening, Riv? I hope you all had a great Christmas. We are continuing in our series on Romans, at least this week and next week. And then we're going to take a little break for 7 weeks. And the reason we're doing that is Romans is a really long and dense book. So we're going to handle it in three chunks with breaks in between. And so what that's going to do is it's going to give us a chance to look at some other stuff that fits really nicely actually into what we've seen so far in Romans. But quite frankly, it'll also give us a chance to talk about some good stuff for us to talk about as we launch into 2021. Aren't you glad we're finally getting 2020 behind us? So last week, Pastor Tony led us through one of the most stunning passages in the book of Romans. And here is the kicker verse that he wrapped up with. It says this: the law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Like, if you have been tracking through the book of Romans, you know how powerful this sentence is. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Now, hopefully, I'm hoping that this passage is one that you have been marinating on all the last week. And the more I think about this passage, the more I think it's like a clown car of grace. And this is what I mean by that. We're just kind of going through our life, you know, just sinning away. And this little car pulls up next to us, this tiny little car. And we're like, oh, that's a cute little car. And then grace comes out of the car. And grace is something we don't deserve. And yet we get it anyway. And so grace pops out of this car in the middle of our sin. And we're like, oh, that's so nice. You didn't have to. I love the grace. But then this little clown car starts following us around. And every time we sin, more grace pops out of the clown car. And we're like, how much grace can you fit in that thing? And it doesn't ever stop. It's the clown car of grace. And every time you sin, there's just inexplicably more grace for that sin. It's never ending. You can't out-sin God's grace. It's astonishing. And that's why Paul moves from that statement to this one in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says this: what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Now, don't miss the punch of that rhetorical question. In fact, I would go as far as to say, if this question or one like it has never crossed your mind, it's quite possible you have never understood the gospel. Let me ask Paul's question a little bit differently. So if the clown car of grace is following me around, and every time I sin, there's grace for that sin, does that mean I can sin all I want? And here's the thing, only when you get the depth and breadth and length of the grace of God will you ask a question like this one. It's actually a very logical question to ask, because if Paul has built this astonishing case for grace, that no matter what you do, Jesus's blood has covered it, that there's no more wrath for you to be poured out on you because it has all been poured out on Jesus, that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Once you really get that, it's logical to ask the question, well, wait a minute, does that mean I could just do whatever I want? And so what Paul does in chapter 6 is he builds a case for why and how the answer to that question is, in his words, verse 2, absolutely not. So here is the Apostle Paul's case. He says this: absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I have to give a little aside here, because what Paul has just done is he uses a word that may seem confusing to us. He says, baptized. So is Paul here talking about baptism the way we think about baptism, as in water baptism, right? As when you get dunked underwater, right? There are streams of Christianity that are convinced that this is so. But the way that Paul's argument unfolds here would imply that baptism saves someone, which would kind of work against Paul's whole thesis in Romans that we are saved by grace through faith. So what is Paul talking about here when he refers to baptism? Well, what Paul is talking about is the same thing he refers to in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, which is a spiritual reality. Something that happens to us when we become a Christian. See, what happens is when we come to that point where we realize that our sin is incurable and that our sin is leading us to death and that there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves off of that, you know, crazy train, right? When you place your faith in Jesus to do what you can't do to save yourself, you are in that instant united with Jesus. You are, in a spiritual sense, baptized into Jesus. Your water baptism is your first act of obedience to Jesus. You do that as a visible proclamation of what has already happened spiritually inside of you when you placed your faith in Jesus. And by the way, let me do a little tangent. If you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, that's disobedience. So we should be baptized, but baptism isn't what saves us. And so here is the critical thing to get your mind around. Christians are united with Jesus Christ. When we are spiritually baptized, when we become a Christian, in other words, we are united with him in his death and in his burial and in his resurrected life. And all of these things are symbolized in water baptism. Now, watch how Paul, starting in verse 4, leans into this reality to answer his rhetorical question. He says this, "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life." So when someone believes in Jesus, something remarkable happens. A lot of remarkable things happen, but in a sense, they're all kind of wrapped around this one remarkable thing. When someone becomes a Christian, they are united with Jesus. His death becomes our death. His payment for our sins becomes our payment for our sins. His resurrection from the dead becomes our resurrection from the dead. We are completely united with Jesus. And all too often, we reduce our salvation down to just one other thing. A really important thing, mind you. We reduce our salvation to just thinking about eternal life, right? The fact that when we become a Christian, we have eternal life in Jesus. We'll go to heaven and be with God and Jesus and the people who have died in Christ before. That's a wonderful truth. And it is really important. But sometimes we're so reductionist in that we miss our forever with Jesus starts now. You see what I'm saying? When we reduce our salvation down to eternal life, we tend to think that there's a little clock that starts our eternal life and that starts ticking the moment our life here on earth ends. There's our life here and then there's our eternal life. Like they're two different things. But listen to the phrase Paul just used. He says what? So that we too may walk in newness of life. Because you are united with Jesus eternally, you may walk in newness of life. When? Well, now. And by the way, I love this phrase, may walk. May walk together is one word in Greek, the original language in which this part of the Bible is written. And what strikes me is that this translation translates it as may walk. See, in the English Standard Version and the New American Version, they both translate this as might walk, which I think is good. But the reason may walk really struck me is this. Because I am united with Jesus, I am granted permission to walk now. Permission to walk in newness of life. I may. It's like that old parenting or teacher thing, right? When a kid says, can I have a cookie? And the parent or the teacher says, you may have a cookie, right? This is what hit me. There's a permission giving here. In our flesh, in our sin, we can look at the grace of God and we can say, well, wait a minute. If this clown car of grace is constantly kicking out grace every time I sin, then can I sin all that I want now? That's the math of our mind. But the gospel says, sure, you could go on sinning, but you may. You have been granted permission to walk in newness of life. Brian Chappell, who's a pastor and a preaching professor, he said it this way. He said, there is a chemistry of the heart, we are united to Christ, that is greater than the math of the mind, I am saved so I can sin. What Paul is saying is he's almost like incredulous. Paul's saying, well, why would you keep sinning when you've been granted permission to walk a new life? When you've been given a new heart, when you can now live a righteous life that is in sync with how God created the universe to be, when he spun it into existence and he had a plan for the world, you can walk in that plan now. Look what he says. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Do you see it? What he's saying is Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's just another way of saying he was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, by the power of God. And by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he now has given you a new life. He is now breathing life into you so that you can live like a new person. A couple weeks ago, I was reading an article about the moral failure of Justin Bieber's former pastor, Carl Lentz. And the guy who wrote the article that I was reading is not a Christian, and he wrote something that stopped me cold when I read it. And I don't have this on the screen, but this is what he wrote. He said, I'm not religious, so it is not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel that their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. You catch that? If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there's nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to be more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. Ouch, right? As followers of Jesus, we should live a new life. We should live a life that looks different than it would look if we weren't following Jesus. Because we believe some stuff that is fundamentally different than the culture around us. And it should show, not in like a weird way, right? But in a way that elevates holiness as a good thing that people would aspire to. We should live the kind of life that helps people identify us as people who have been united with Jesus. We don't avoid sin because we're afraid it's going to send us to hell, because it's not, as a follower of Christ. Jesus has already wrapped that whole thing up. We avoid sin. We run from sin, actually, as some scripture says, because that's no longer who or what we are. We've now been united with Jesus. Look at verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Follow Paul's logic here. He says, because you have been united in Jesus' death, Your old self, which was ruled by sin, has been crucified, right? It's dead. It's done for. Finito. It is, I love this passage. He says, it has been rendered powerless. That old sinful self of yours, no power anymore, right? That's it. But that's not everything. Because you're also united in Jesus' resurrection, you may now live as God intended. You know, are no longer enslaved to sin. You have been set free in the time period between these two things right here. You have now been set free. And now, Paul says, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Jesus died once for all, and he now lives forever. And death no longer rules over him. It did. Don't miss that. When Jesus was dead, when he was buried in the ground, our sins were holding him there, and Satan had a little flicker of victory. But not now. Jesus rose from the dead, physically, bodily, conquering the great enemy of death. And it no longer rules over Jesus. Because you are united with him, it no longer rules over you, period. The clock on your eternity has already started. Verse 10, for the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop for a second and consider this crazy, the crazy ramifications of the argument Paul's making in chapter 6. He's told us that we are dead to sin and that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now we may live free from sin and we may walk in newness of life. Why does any of this matter? Right? Because all of this is an answer to his rhetorical question. Remember his question? Verse 1, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And his answer is absolutely not. Why would anybody ask that question? Because if we're really honest, we would admit that we want to sin and we want to follow Jesus at the same time. We want, like the old adage says, to have our cake and eat it too, right? We want all the eternal benefits of following Jesus with the temporary thrill of living however we want. But Paul does something masterful here if we have ears to hear it. He says, the life Jesus is calling you to is better than what this world has to offer you. It's better than the cheap thrill of sin. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives you the power to experience it. And when you experience it, like writers like the guy I read earlier who was writing the article about Carl Lentz will look at our lives and see something attractive, something that causes them to think about their life and their eternity and their position with God. And having built this case, Paul now lays down a strong challenge, and I want to give his challenge to you. Starting in verse 12, he says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it, your body, to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. All right, let's work through this. What does he say? Therefore. In other words, this is his case. This is the answer to his rhetorical question. This is what he's been building toward. As a follower of Jesus, you have a choice to make. A choice you will have to make. You're going to have to make this one over and over and over every day for the rest of your life. And what is that choice? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Until that day in glory, when you see Jesus face to face, you're going to drag this mortal body around with you. You're going to have flesh to deal with, and your flesh has desires. And what we know from Scripture and what we know from experience is the stuff that we naturally desire is sinful. It's why we ask the question, wait a minute, if I'm saved, can I do anything I want? But Jesus wants better for you than what this world has to offer. This world says to you, elevate yourself, make much of yourself, praise yourself. And Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You may live like that's true. This world says, consume all you want. Spend every dime on yourself. Build yourself an empire. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you may live like that's true. This world places before your eyes images that cause you to freak out. And Jesus says, can any of you by worrying add even an hour to your life? You may now live like that's true. You've been granted permission to live a newness of life. I love Paul's imagery here in this passage. He's saying, what does he say? He says your body, which is your mind, your hand, your feet, all your parts of your body, they're weapons. Did you see that in this passage? And what you do is you are like the armor bearer. You're like Q in the James Bond movies. You take these weapons and you equip someone with those weapons. Who do you equip? Well, there's two people you could equip, people, you know, in this passage. The first is unrighteousness. You could take your body as a weapon and hand it to unrighteousness and live the way that this world would call you to live. Or you can hand your body as weapons of righteousness, to how Jesus has called you to live, and the choice is yours. And I love that Paul ends this with a kind of a counterintuitive punch. Verse 14 says this, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that remarkable? Most people think that a true understanding of grace, not just fake grace, but real grace, the clown car of grace that chases you around and throws grace at every one of your sins, that most people think that that would lead you naturally to more sin, to sin with reckless abandon, to just do whatever you want. Because why wouldn't you sin if you can get away with it? But Paul sees this grace as something that sets you free to say yes to Jesus. Not only that, he declares that this is true. Let me read that verse again. He says, for sin will not rule over you. That's it. Sin will not rule over you. So you may now go and live the life that Jesus has called you to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be true of us, that sin would not rule over us. We pray that we would not offer parts of our bodies to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but we'd offer them to you. We pray that we would not let sin reign in our mortal body to obey its desires, but that we would consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. I just pray that 2021 for us would be the start of a new season in our lives where we live this out. Help us to be people that, because of the grace that you have poured out on us, that we would be people who would walk in newness of life. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all of this in his name. Amen.